Our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Very familiar passage for us. And the subject we're going to be looking at is Jesus being put to test in the wilderness. I'm going to read the text first, pray, and then look closely at the subject of testing, because it's also something we face on a daily basis. Let's pray together. Let's read the text together first, and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Let's pray. Lord, Scripture reminds us that you went through temptations. In fact, it says you were tempted at all points of sin as we are, yet without sin. And here's the record of the first time where Satan directly challenges you to sin and how you remain steadfast. As we study this, help us not only to understand the significance of this passage in its context, but also how it applies to us today. Give us hearts that seek to imitate you as we battle the temptations and the tests that come in our daily life. Please strengthen us as we prepare to face the future with a better biblical understanding as a result of working through this passage. We need your Spirit to help us understand the truths you have in store for us. Apart from him opening our eyes and strengthening us to embrace this truth, my words will have no effect. So I pray that you would speak through me so that all of us would be able to come to submission to these truths. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You know, at our baptism, we are given a public identity. We're given this identity of being a child of God, or called a child of God. Now, this identity is challenged frequently, and most significantly it's challenged, especially when we go through difficult times of testing. In those times, the challenge always is this: how can we maintain our identity as a child of God? How are we to remain steadfast to the confession we make during baptism when things seem hopeless? Now, this text before us gives us help with that. Because at Jesus' baptism, God the Father revealed his identity to the people. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And his identity as the Son of God is put to severe test immediately. Immediately. He's pushed into the wilderness, and the test is, in fact, if you look at the three tests, the first two are tied with his identity. Because the Father has said, "This is my Son." But then notice what the devil does in verse 3 and in verse 6. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread and throw yourself down." So immediately Jesus' identity is challenged. Immediately. The implication, what Satan is throwing at Jesus here, is this: if you're really the Son of God — well, he knows he's the Son of God — the if more is like, since you're the Son of God, prove it by doing these things. Now Jesus indeed proves that he is the Son of God, but not by the standards of the devil, but by the standards of the Father, as he successfully resists these attacks. In fact, that phrase, if you are the Son of God, would be used even at the cross, where Jesus is hanging on the cross. His enemies, the Jewish leaders, what do they say? Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Matthew 27 and verse 40. And then a few verses later, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Throughout Jesus' life, his identity was challenged. And throughout our Christian life, our identity as a child of God is also going to be challenged. How do we respond? As we look at Jesus' example, I pray, and then the timing couldn't be better. New Year, first Lord's Day, and Pierre already prayed for the children in their Sunday school to be committed to the scriptures. The timing is apt. We need to model our life to imitate Jesus as well in terms of how to resist the attacks from the enemy. Believe me, those attacks will come. There's no question about it. And those attacks are relentless. Scripture reminds us that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is very patient, very methodical, and extremely smart. He knows how to get us. And even without his help, our own flesh and the world know how to trip us as well. So we have a threefold enemy. So let's look at Jesus' testing here. Look at verse 1. Then, immediately following his baptism, Jesus was led. Mark tells us Jesus was actually pushed by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's a little confusing statement there, because James 1:13 says, God does not tempt anyone. And just in the preceding verse, in verse 17, the Father himself declares, I'm pleased with my Son. Well, if he's pleased with his Son, why is the Father putting his Son through this? The answer is simple. The Father is just proving why he said, this is my Son whom I love, in whom I am pleased. Because through this test, the Father is proving to the world, this is my Son, the one I love, and the one who would show complete allegiance to me and will not deviate from my commands. So from the Father's perspective, it was to prove that the word test has that the word tempted and tested come from the same Greek word. The word tested has this idea to prove something, to prove what it really is. Jesus is the Son of God, complete allegiance to the Father, and through this set of temptations, the Father is proving that this is my Son, and the Son also proves that I am totally committed to the Father. Now the devil takes this opportunity to turn that test into a temptation to hinder Jesus from showing complete allegiance to the Father. In other words, the Father's goal is to prove the sonship of Jesus. The devil's goal is to tempt Jesus to deviate from it. That's the idea. That's why he's pushed. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, says verse 2. Immediately that 40 days, 40 nights brings to our mind what? Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. When Israel, also called as God's son in the Old Testament, frequently failed to keep God's commands in the deserts, Jesus, God's son, would keep his commands faithfully. That's the contrast throughout this. In fact, that truth becomes more evident as in each of those three attacks that Satan poses to him, in each of those three responses Jesus gives, he goes to the book of Deuteronomy. Why Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, and Deuteronomy gives the entire 40 years of history kind of like in a summary fashion. And it also highlights a lot of Israel's disobedience. Just as Israel came through the Red Sea, sort of a baptism as Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 10:2, and then they were pushed into the wilderness for 40 years to be tested. Jesus comes through baptism and now is in the wilderness facing these tests. So it's very apt that Jesus picks Deuteronomy in his response to the devil's temptations. In other words, Jesus here is the obedient son set in contrast with Israel, God's disobedient son. That's the That's the picture here. Look at the first temptation in verse 3. It's a temptation for Jesus to use his powers to satisfy a legitimate need. Food. 40 days. He's hungry. The tempter, the devil is called as the tempter, devil and Satan in this passage. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Well, after all, John the Baptist just said in chapter 3, verse 9, God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Hey, if the Father can do that, I'm not asking you to do anything dramatic like that. Just turn these stones to bread. You are hungry. It's a legitimate need. Eat your food. Just do that. That's the temptation. Why starve? You can have that food right away. Now, the same Jesus who has the power to create bread out of nothing and who would indeed multiply bread and fish later on in his ministry to bless others resisted the temptation to use those powers for his own purposes, for his own selfish reasons. He would rather go through the suffering till it was God's time for him to end his fast. He is resisting the lusts of the flesh. He's saying no to those appetites. He would choose God over food. Something that Israel failed to do in their 40-year journey. That's why he responds in verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. You don't need to turn to it. Hopefully later you'll go home and check those parallels. And the setting is very apt because in Deuteronomy 8:2, God says he was taking Israel through those 40 years to test them and to humble them to see what was really in their heart, whether they would keep God's commands more than their love for food. But throughout those 40 years, what does Israel do? They're constantly grumbling about their appetites. So here comes the obedient son. Even though it's a legitimate need, instead of satisfying in his hunger, he says, God's word, God's commands are more important to me than physical food. You see, Jesus knew even a legitimate thing becomes an illegitimate thing when it's not in God's timing. There is a time for everything. There's a time for sex. There's a time for food. There's a time for everything. It's not God's time. So he said, no, I'll wait for God's time. He resists the temptation to allow physical well-being to become the main point of his life. He would rather endure physical suffering than disobey God's word. And if you pull the curtain back a little more further, you go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam, also called as the Son of God, Luke 3:38, he had access to eat from all the trees. One tree he was forbidden to eat. That was a test. But he fell into temptation by the same devil. Jesus, the second Adam, as the Bible describes, under much difficult conditions, succeeded where the first Adam failed. The first Adam was well fed when he fell into the temptation. Here's the second Adam, starving. In fact, Mark tells us Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights with wild animals. It was kind of a very desolate picture. In that setting, the second Adam puts God above necessary food. God, you are more important than the physical passions, physical lusts, physical desires. Even a legitimate thing becomes illegitimate when it's not in God's timing. To Jesus, every word that comes from the mouth of God is to be obeyed. Not just those commands that are convenient for us. We're not given options to pick and choose what to obey, what not to obey. For Jesus, every word of God is important to obey. So round one, victory to Jesus. But the devil would not give up that easily, would he? So he poses temptation number two in verses 5-6. This time, the temptation is to test God's faithfulness by doing something spectacular. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now, whether it's literally he took him there or in a vision, we don't know. Most likely he took him there. The highest point is about 450 to 500 feet high. So he's having Jesus stand there. And then notice the temptation in verse 6. Satan saw Jesus using scriptures. So now he wants to appear spiritual by using scriptures in a second temptation. If you are the Son of God, second time, that same phrase, throw yourself down, he says. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It's a quote from Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12. You know what Satan is essentially saying? What he's saying is this. So you believe in God's word. That's great. Guess what? I believe in God's word too. Yeah? I follow scriptures. I love the word of God. Why don't you go ahead and jump? Because God's own word says he's going to protect you. He's going to protect you. After all, you are the Son of God. He said he loves you. Why won't he protect you? You're a child of God. God's bound to protect you. God has a covenant to protect you. See, the problem is this. The promise of Psalm 91 is for those who walk in God's ways and yield to God's will, not for those who choose to use God to conform to their ways. It's not for those who put God to the test. Satan is a master in twisting the scriptures. In this case, he interprets it right, but he misapplies it. That's not the way you apply that promise. So he misapplies it. Now the test for Jesus is this. Would he test God's faithfulness by asking for grand demonstrations, or will he by faith rely on the character of God? That's the test. Again, Jesus, in contrast with disobedient Israel, as the obedient son, would not put God to the test. He chose to rely on God's character. That's why he responds with these words in verse 7. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, a quote from Deuteronomy 6. This time it's verse 16. And in verse 16 says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Massah was a place. The word Massah means testing. In Exodus 17, it gives the description there. The Israelites have come out of the Red Sea. They passed the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. And now there's no water in this place. So they start grumbling. They say, wow, Moses, you brought us in this place. Mainly God brought us to this place to die. If we don't have this water, we're going to die. They put God to the test. So Jesus takes that phrase, says, I'm not going to put God to the test. He would not. He would not have God at his disposal to prove his faithfulness. Rather, he as the obedient son would be at God's disposal. That's what yielding to God means. I'm not going to use God. God doesn't have to prove to me that he loves me, that he's going to protect me. God's character is sufficient for me to believe. He'll take care of me in his time and in his way. Not only in the wilderness here, but later in his ministry and finally on the cross, Jesus would be frequently put to this temptation of putting God to the test. But Jesus never entertains that idea. He always let God deliver him in his time and in his own way. He did not have to test God's protective care. He just took God at his word. Round 2, victory to Jesus. Now Satan is not finished yet. He's up for the challenge because he knows his future is at stake here. So that's why when it comes to testing or tempting Jesus, he doesn't send his demons, though he does that on other occasions too, but he comes face to face as much as possible. So it comes with temptation number 3 in verses 8 and 9. This time, it's the temptation to have power and position now, by bowing to evil rather than God. Third temptation, he drops the issue of sonship. He flat out plays God. Look at verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. Probably as a vision, showed him all the kingdoms. Then verse 9 says, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Luke adds, because they have been given to me, I can give to whomever I choose to give. Jesus elsewhere in John 14:30 would describe Satan as the prince or ruler of this world. And one day, Satan will give those kingdoms to the Antichrist. So he has the power. Now, he offers this to Jesus. He knows the Father just said this is my son, and he knows Psalm 2:7 that talks about my son one day will come and rule the entire universe. He'll have all the authority to rule the kingdoms. He knows that. So what he's telling is this: these are yours anyway. Why wait? I can give it to anyone now. Why go through all this suffering? God is slow. God is taking his own sweet time to bring the good gifts to you. Bow to me, I'll give it to you. Don't live in obscurity. Why are you living in such ordinary terms? Why are you just, no one's paying attention to you? 30 years, you've been a carpenter. Who heard about you? Jump down dramatically, God will rescue you. Get all the kingdoms. That's the way you get people to listen to you. Make something of yourself. Be big. Be big. You can have it all right now. Don't take the narrow path. Here's the broad road. Joy, happiness, everything. I'll give it to you right now. That's the temptation. And this is the height of arrogance. He's playing God. And Jesus said, enough with him. So he commanded him, away from me, Satan. It's interesting. After this temptation, Satan does go away for now. He does submit to Jesus there. But look at the quote that Jesus uses again. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Quote from Deuteronomy 6:13. In the context where Israel is forbidden to go after other gods. Because verse 14, right away it says, don't go after the gods of these nations. Don't do that. But time and time again, what did Israel do? Went after other gods. Disobedient Israel didn't stick to the first commandment. There's only one God. Worship him only. They stray. But Jesus, the obedient son, says, nothing to do with it. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to only follow him. Nobody else. Nobody else. And what's interesting to note is this. At the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is taken on to a high mountain and he's offered all these kingdoms. But you know how Matthew ends? Matthew 28. Jesus on a high mountain with his disciples does say, all authority has been given to me. Jesus does get that authority. It's a matter of time. He's going to come and establish his kingdom, but all authority has been given to Jesus. But it was after the cross. Because that was God's timing. Matthew 28 was God's timing. Matthew 4 was Satan's timing. Jesus would not budge. Whatever God has promised to give me, he will give me in his time. Until then, I'm not going to bow to anybody else. I'll be totally steadfast in my loyalty to the Father. See, Jesus knew the cross has to come first before glory. Suffering first, glory later. That was the Father's plan, and Jesus would abide by it. So round 3, victory to Jesus. The passage ends in verse 11. Then the devil left him, and Luke tells us, till a more convenient time. And angels came and attended him. Interestingly, Psalm 91 is fulfilled in another fashion, isn't it? God did send his angels to minister to the Son. Throughout his ministry, the devil will be tempting Jesus. Sometimes people very close to him. Peter, remember Matthew 16? Jesus tells Peter, because Peter was trying to stop him from going to the cross, away from me, Satan, because he knew at that time it was Satan who was using Peter as a mouthpiece. His own family in John 7 says, go and make a name for yourself. Jesus says, no, this is not my time. For you, it's always a convenient time. And his enemies would always attack him. Yet, on every occasion, Jesus would prevail and show he is the steadfast son, showing complete loyalty to every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, through this temptation, Jesus shows us when our lives are difficult, we have to choose who we will be. Was the identity that was given to us at baptism, was that confession we made at baptism, was that a real confession? Is that who we really are? Or are we going to deviate? That's the test. That's the test we face. Like Jesus, we will face hunger, another kind of physical desires. We will have times when we are tempted to doubt God's faithfulness. We'll be tempted to reach for power rather than live the life of a lowly slave, a servant. You see, to live as a child of God We must serve God even when our circumstances are hard. This is when we choose just what it means to be a child of God. Jesus chose to reflect his identity as a son of God by resisting these temptations in the power of the Spirit. Don't mistake, don't bypass that, because verse 1 starts with through the Spirit. You cannot resist temptation apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in order to receive the Holy Spirit, you must first repent and come to Christ. When you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit is given as a gift. And he enables us to resist temptation. But it's not just he does it without anything. He uses means. And what are the means? It is written, it is written, it is written. The Word of God are the means through which the Spirit of God helps us to wage the spiritual warfare. No wonder Ephesians 6:17 reminds us the sword that the Spirit uses is the Word of God. What does the Spirit use in helping us resist temptation? It's God's Word. Psalm 119 verse 11, that familiar psalm, familiar verse. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. You cannot use a weapon that you don't possess. I'm not talking about just having a Bible. I'm talking about the Bible having a home in our hearts. That's the way. That's the weapon Jesus used when he was tempted. That's the weapon we are to use when we are tempted as well. Because we're going to hear this. It will not be if you're the son of God. It will be like if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you're a son and daughter of God in another sense, if you're adopted in his family, why are you going through this? Why trial after trial for you? Just go ahead. You need a break. Take a break from obedience. It's okay. Then you can always ask for forgiveness and get back on track. That's the temptation we're faced with time and time again, are we not? You're discouraged. You're sad. Well, why are you that way? Does God really love you? If you are a child of God, should you not have it all? Never once will the devil come and tell you about denying yourself, taking up your cross, following after Jesus, even if it cost you your life. It turned the other cheek. The devil doesn't, it's not going to say all that. Name it and just claim it. It's yours. It's yours. But like Jesus, we cannot budge. We have to say no. This is my identity. I'm a blood-bought child of God. And I'm going to look to the scriptures that give me all these assurances, promises, and that tells me about God's character, that talks about God's love for me, what God has done through Christ for me, and that increases my love for God. And as a result of that love, I keep walking in obedience. And when I fail, I confess, I get back. I use the word as a defense. When I'm afraid, I look at verses that tell me about how to conquer fear. I start meditating on those verses. I start memorizing and I start praying those verses back. When I struggle with greed, I look at verses that talk about contentment, that talk about the dangers of falling in love with money, the dangers of earning money in sinful ways. Then I go back. I start meditating, memorizing, and praying them back to God. When sexual temptation comes, I look at verses that help me to deal with sexual temptation. And I start meditating on them. I start memorizing them. I start praying them back to God. That's how the Holy Spirit helps us to resist temptation. He doesn't just do it in a vacuum. He uses means. And the means are scriptures that inform our mind and prayer through which we talk back to God. 40 days, 40 nights he was there. Obviously Jesus would have been meditating, praying the scriptures, reflection, a lot of that going on. That's what helped him to resist temptation. Throughout his ministry, Jesus made sure he spent time with God. If the Son of God realized the scriptures are enough to go through this life's journey, I think we're in safe territory by following him, by imitating him. We cannot be deceived by Satan's lies. We cannot be. You see, Satan always gives the best first and the worst last. Proverbs 20 verse 17 says, food gained by fraud tastes sweet. In the beginning it tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouthful of gravel. That's the end result. always starts sweet but ends very bitter. See, Satan is a deceiver. He's guilty of false advertising. He never shows the drunkard lying by the gutter filled, covered with flies. He never shows the guy shaking after a night of detox because of excessive drug use. He never shows the ruined lives that come as a result of sexual sins. He always gives the best first, doesn't talk about the worst, which will happen at the end. But with Jesus, it's the other way around, isn't it? His commands may seem like it's not the best now, but Jesus always reserves the best for those who are waiting for that last day. He always does that. He's going to keep His word. And that's why we should follow Him, no matter the cost. We follow Him, we take the word, we spend time in God's word. Spend time in God's word. When we don't deviate, we say, God, here's your word. I'm going to commit myself. 2019, first Lord's Day, it's a good time for you to set up a good practice. Reading the Bible. I sent out an email earlier this week. About 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes at night. You can cover different parts of scripture. There's praises by reading the Psalms, one psalm a day. There's wisdom by reading one proverb a day. A couple of chapters of the Old Testament. Chapter of the New Testament. And if you're a little more motivated, you can spend another 10 minutes taking an individual book, studying through that book repeatedly. And another 10 minutes, if you want, you can spend time in more prayer. Another 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 10 to 20 minutes reading a book, a good Christian book. It all comes up to about an hour a day. If you read for about 15 minutes, I've given this statistic before. If you read for about 15 minutes to 20 minutes a day, you can read through a 100 to 150 page book in a month easily. It's not about the number of books we read, but it's inform our minds with biblical truth. And let's not say I'm not good in reading, I just don't have the habit. It's not something to be proud of, something we should be ashamed of. We have time. We have time to read the scriptures. We have time to pray. It's just that we don't sense that as a priority. But if we understand the spiritual warfare we are involved in and what's at stake, eternity is at stake here, then, you know what? We'll rush to God's word. Say, I need this more than my necessary food. I find my delight in there. Even when you go through times when you don't feel a delight, keep reading, keep praying. That's a test. Would you continue to cherish God's word above food or not? If you wait for the feeling to come, the feeling will not come. The enemy and the flesh and the world will make sure the feeling doesn't come. We need to commit ourselves. Maybe commit ourselves afresh. And we will find often the road is difficult. There will be challenges. And when that happens, we go to this Jesus who's been there and who welcomes us. He's not going to reject us. He's not going to scold us, feel down. Our faith is weak. We can go to Him. In fact, we're commanded to go to Him. Let me close with these three verses from Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to turn with me, you can turn with me. A good comforting verses when you find the temptation is overwhelming and you just find it challenging. Hebrews 4, it's page 1864 and 1865 in the Church Bible. 1865. Verses 14 through 16. 1865. Let me read these verses. If you don't find it there, just listen to me. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Here's Jesus, again the Son of God, who kept His identity throughout without failing even one single second as the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Perhaps the writer has the idea of the faith that they professed at the waters of baptism. Let us hold firmly. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, because he was there. I like the word empathize that the new NIV has it rather than the sympathize that it had before and other translations have, because empathize has the idea of who has gone through this himself. They know exactly how it feels. We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then, here's the command, approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You're going through difficulties? You need God's mercy? You need God to deliver you? The text says, through Christ, can go to the Father's throne. It's a throne of grace. We receive something that we don't really deserve. God gives it to us. God gives strength for that trial. We can believe in Him. We can trust in Him and go to Him with confidence. That's what the text says. Sometimes you may say, I read the Bible, but I forget. I might read a book, I forget. There's a lot of people who find that if I cannot remember the contents of the book, what's the point reading? My answer always to that is, I don't remember what I ate a month ago for breakfast on a particular day, but that breakfast sustained me for that morning. The same way, God's truths will sustain you for that period of time. So don't get all caught up with, if I don't remember everything exactly. Yes, memorizing is a great tool, and we should. But if you forget a little bit here and there, don't get discouraged and drop the idea. Keep pursuing, keep hungering after God's word. And when we do that, the devil is resisted because we're submitting to God. As James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. How do you submit to God? Submitting to His truth. Using His truth as a weapon to resist the attacks. He will flee. But then he'll come back again and again. Every time we have to resist through this marvelous weapon called the scriptures that the Spirit uses in our daily walk. Let's pray together. Father, if we are to fight temptation Jesus' way, then we have to again and again remind ourselves of this fact that your word is the tool used by your Spirit to help us when we are tempted. Be untrue to our identity. The very fact we are called children of God means we have to resemble you, our Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, not even for 1 second. You moved away from that identity of being the Son of God. Not 1 second did you even contemplate about being disloyal to the word of God. Thank you for the marvelous work that you have done through your life and through your death and through your resurrection. But your life also is an example for us to follow. We are to live as Jesus lived. 1 John 2:6 reminds us. We are to walk in your footsteps. If you treasured scriptures so much, should we not? This first Lord's Day, as this church gathers together, Lord, my prayer is that we would all find comfort in your word. Psalm 94 reminds us, in the anxieties of my soul, in the multitudes of anxieties, your consolations bring me comfort. It's your word that brings comfort to troubled hearts. Oh, how much we should be mining the truths of this one book. Forgive us, 2018, we didn't do as much as we should have. But this coming year, help us. Help us to be disciplined. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived by the lie that we don't have time or there's other pressing issues. There is nothing more pressing than this, because you have said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. May we treasure your words and live to our identity as your children. Do this through the power of your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.